We're continuing our study in the parables of Jesus. So the one we're studying tonight is actually found in all three of these locations. Now, when we read it a little bit later, we're going to read from Mark. But I'm showing you other references because all three of the gospel writers here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are recording these parables. But sometimes you'll get a few more details from one than the other because of the special purpose that that writer has in presenting his material. So there's going to be times in our study tonight we're going to see what Matthew had to say, we're going to see what Luke had to say because they contribute a little bit more information to help us understand. So let's look at the specific context. As I said, I'm going to flip around here. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 8 because he gives us a little more information at the beginning on the setting. Soon afterwards, he began going around from city to city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Now, I'm not going to read the other verses, but if you read verses 2 and 3, you'll also see that there were some other people with him, some other people that would follow, like in an entourage, because they were people who helped finance that ministry of Jesus traveling to the villages. And you're going to see by verse 4 that there's a large crowd that's starting to gather together. Now, Jesus is going to be by the seaside when he gives these parables, as Matthew talks about. He's north of the Sea of Galilee. He says he's just come out of the house. That's probably Peter's house, which is there in Capernaum of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where the crowd starts together. And as the crowd gets larger, Jesus actually gets into a boat, moves a boat out a little bit, and then starts using that as his platform to speak to probably thousands of people that are gathered on that hillside. They say that with the lake as it was and the hillside around there, it probably would have been more effective in him speaking that way than through using a public address system like we're using tonight. So that's the setting proper. But I want us to see specifically about the setting to this particular parable. And I think what will help us to understand what Jesus is trying to address is to start looking very briefly at some of the responses that people have been making to Jesus as he's gone to these villages and as he's taught, sometimes privately in homes, sometimes publicly in the synagogue, and sometimes along the seaside with different size of a crowd. So I'll read from Luke chapter 7. This is just part of the events that lead up to it. Verse 16. Jesus was coming outside of a village in Nain, just a little west of the Sea of Galilee, closer to Nazareth, and a large crowd was following him, and as he was going, he passed by a funeral where a widow had lost her son. Jesus stopped, and he had mercy on that widow and that son, and he raised that son from the dead right on the spot. And so verse 16 is just showing some of the response that he's getting from the people. Fear of the Lord gripped them all, the big crowd, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. So part of the reaction that Jesus was giving as he was going through the villages, people were believing, people were seeing him show the credentials of the Messiah by doing the miracles, healing the sick, making the blind to see, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. These are qualifications, credentials for Jesus being Messiah, and some people were seeing that. Now, later on in the same chapter, just before we get to the parable, we see the end of a story that we've studied earlier. Jesus was in the house of Simon, a Pharisee, when a woman came in and started weeping, anointing his feet with her tears and with some expensive perfume because Jesus had ministered her. She had been forgiven of her sins. The point Jesus made in that parable, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. But look at the end. We see there's some genuine faith being expressed here. In verse 50, Jesus said to that woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You can live the rest of your life in peace. Your past is gone. You're saved. You've been rescued from your sinfulness and the penalty that you deserve from it. So there are crowds that are awestruck at what Jesus is doing. There are individuals who are placing their faith in Jesus. But now as we go to Mark chapter 3, just before we read the parable, we see that there are other reactions. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Now this is just after Jesus had been in the synagogue, and there was a man in that synagogue who had a withered arm. So they were kind of watching what Jesus would do. Now, the Old Testament didn't have anything against healing people on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had a rule that no medical work was to be done on the Sabbath. But because Jesus told that man, stretch out your hand, and he did, and it was whole, It says in verse 6 that the Pharisees went out. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. If you study the Bible, you know this is like oil and water mixing for one common purpose. The Pharisees were the most conservative, the most strict on following the Old Testament law. They even made up their own set of laws. And their name means to be separate from. But who are they conspiring with? Herodians. You know who the Herodians are? These are Jews who side with Herod, who's bringing in loose Roman culture. So these are the Jewish people that have no qualms about immorality or any breaking of any law. So here's the most strict uniting with the loosest people in the country over that one common cause of, let's destroy Jesus. So this is part of the crowd too that is reacting to him. And then Mark 3:22, as the last one we'll look at tonight, it says that after Jesus had healed people, cast out demons, then there are some scribes from Jerusalem. Now, who is a scribe? They're the lawyers. They're the ones who memorized the Old Testament. They're lawyers because they know the Old Testament so well, so they use it to either defend or prosecute people who've broken the law or been accused of breaking the law. So these are the biblicists. They're the ones who know the Old Testament the best in the entire country. Now they come down and they watch Jesus doing the miracles. Instead of thinking, oh, he's fulfilling Isaiah, he's the Messiah, what do they say? The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. That's the prince of the demons. He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. So this is that unpardonable sin. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit, is being accused of doing it in the power of who? Satan. And these are the scribes. These are the ones who should know better, but they just don't want to yield any of their authority over the people. So that's what's going on here. And I think this is shocking to the disciples. Imagine, now these simple fishermen, for the most part, they're all in this group of followers of Jesus, and they're saying, well, what's going on? We see Jesus as the Messiah. We've seen him calm the sea. We've seen him raise the dead. He's Messiah. Why doesn't, especially the religious leaders, recognize this? It must be baffling to the disciples to be from such a simple background and to have the most renowned spiritual leaders of the country reject him and try to get rid of him. So I think that is what Jesus is going to try to address in this particular parable. The main issue is, why are there so many different kinds of responses? Why doesn't everybody see Jesus for who the disciples see he is and who he says he is? So that's what we're going to see here. Now let's read the parable. We'll read the first 9 verses in Mark chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay, so that's the parable in itself. Now remember that this parable was a story from everyday life. And I'm sure as these people were sitting around the hillsides surrounding them there on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, that they probably could have looked one way and the other and have seen this very thing taking place on those hillsides. Sowers out sowing the seed, planting a crop. So in this story, we want to see what these analogies are. What in the story is going to be used to represent spiritual truth? So we look at the key elements, the nouns. The first one we come unto is the sower. That's the guy who is going to put the seed out. Now he also probably is the one who plowed the ground and tried to get it ready for the sowing of the seed. They say this was normally done in October, right about the time they look for the early rains to come so that it would soften the soil things get pretty dry, pretty hot in the summertime. It gets pretty baked. It's kind of like concrete. So those early rains soften up the soil a bit so the plow can actually move the dirt and open it up for the seeds to fall into. So the sower does that initial preparation work, and then he is the one who's going to scatter the seed. Now the seed is another key element. And also this process of sowing or distributing the seed is also something for us to take notice of. Now, if we look at these three elements, we'll see these are the same in each one of the kinds of results that it's going to be talking about. So there's nothing about the quality of the sower. He's doing the same job, no matter what kind of ground is following him. The seed is the same, okay? So he's not getting different batches of seed for this place and for that place and another place. And the sowing, he's not changing his method at all. So that is the same for all of the different results that he's going to talk about. The difference seems to be in what? The soil. What's happening with the soil? Now in the parable, it mentions four different kinds of soil. It talks about a hard soil. That would be the side of the field. This is like the fence, okay? They didn't have fences for the most part there. Just stones to kind of mark out whose property was who. And people would walk along the side, the place between the fields where those markers were. So what would happen is people after people walked over that part, it would be hard, packed down. And during the summertime, again, as all the moisture is dried up, that would be about like concrete, like a sidewalk or a road. And then it says that the sower would go along and he had his bag. Sometimes they strapped it to the waist. Sometimes they had it around their shoulder, a shoulder bag like that. And they would cast out the seed like this. And as they were casting it out, trying to get the seed to fall in the entire field, some of it would fall up on that hard path. Okay? So that's one kind of soil, something that's packed down. And it says there that the seeds never went down. That birds would come along and take the seeds because they didn't ever go down into the soil. They were just setting up there good pickings for a bird. That was his food for the day. Also, Luke adds the detail that some of those seeds, because they were on the path, they got trampled on. So that seed didn't do anything. It also talks about a rocky kind of soil. And the rocky soil was not like some of the fields that we actually see out here that's part dirt and then you see a lot of rocks that are scattered in the field. That's not the kind of rock that it's talking about. The kind of rock that this is talking about is like a layer of limestone that's underneath the surface of the dirt. Okay, so that means there's a thin layer of dirt on the top of that rock. So what he's saying is that surface, that little bit of dirt, could be 6 to 10 inches or so. And the farmer couldn't see it. So to him, it's just dirt. So he's still scattering his seed on that part. It has moisture in it from whatever those early rains are. And because the moisture doesn't keep sinking down because the rock stops it, it initially has more moisture than the other parts of the field, and so it causes the plants to sprout up earlier and get bigger. So what happens then, as the sun continues to shine every day, that moisture that's between the dirt and that rock gets dried up, and there's no more moisture. The roots cannot go any deeper to draw out more nourishment, nutrients, and water from the soil. So the plant withers, it says. Then there was the dirt that was thorny. Now, do you think the farmer planted the thorns? No. My point in saying that is that the thorns were more native to the soil. Now, what the farmer would have done was to go out and cut down some of the thorn bushes that he saw, or as we see on some of the fields out here, they burn the thistles and thorns down. But guess what? The burning doesn't go below the surface, does it? So the roots are still there. They're still waiting to come up. So that's what happens then. As the moisture comes, the roots of the thorns and thistles are more native to the soil. They already got a head start than that little seed that's put in. So they grow faster and they end up taking up all the moisture and nutrients and growing bigger. And it says it chokes out the seed that's in the thorny soil. And so it doesn't have a crop. Now, thankfully, there was one other kind of soil it talked about. They called it good soil, and that's where the seed went in, germinated, it grew, and it grew, and it yielded extensively. Did you see how much it yielded? 30, 60, or 100-fold. You know, the average harvest at that time was 10-fold. So all of this would have been amazing statistic for the people to hear. Wow, he grew 30 or 60? Those would be bumper crops. And to think about 100-fold? Wow!
you know, this is amazing. This is something unbelievable.
Now remember, this is a parable, and a parable was calling on the people to listen carefully and to make a response. So at the end of this parable, he's saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, of course, everybody in the audience had ears. So what is he saying? He's saying, if you really have ears to listen, use them. Not just listen, but ponder, reflect. Think about what I'm saying, because there's something in here you need to grasp. Not only for understanding the kingdom better, but understanding your place in the kingdom and how this impacts your life. It's like a pastor who's just saying, stop and think what this point is saying to you. This is important. Don't let it slip by. Mark says, in verse 10, let me read it. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. So it wasn't just the 12. These followers then are genuine, true disciples of Jesus who really want to know what's going on. So Jesus got away from the crowd at some point, and he was talking to them. So they're asking questions. Why are you teaching in parables? What does this mean? So they have that eagerness to hear. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And they just come right out and say, Jesus, what does this mean? And so this is where Jesus tells them, you are part of the group that God has designed to understand these mysteries, these things that have not been previously revealed about the kingdom of God. You have been selected by God. And your eagerness to know, that you're tuning in, that you're wanting to understand everything of what I'm saying, shows that. And so you're going to be rewarded. The more you learn, the more you obey and follow up on what I'm teaching, the more you're going to get. The more truth you're going to be receiving. But to the others, he says, they're just going to hear parables. So this was like a test of their responsiveness. Are they going to respond to what they're hearing? Do they want to know more? Or is it just like, yeah, okay, there's a couple points and I'll just go home. I was coming for a miracle. I wanted to see something special today, but nothing, just words, so I'll leave. That's the way a lot of people are in church today. Just come, sit, cross your arms, open your Bible maybe once in a while, your phone app, and then say, okay, goodbye, I'm gone. That's not the kind of ear that Jesus wants listening to his word. He wants people who are tuned in, who are eager to find out what the word is saying, not just to have head knowledge, but to hear it in that sense means to actually do it. That's the idea. To hear something was to do it, to apply it to their life. Then Jesus goes on to say, oh, this is what the parable of the sower means. So this is where we know that there's more than one point to be made in the parable. This is where we learn and see for ourselves that Jesus does give new doctrine as he's teaching these parables, because Jesus is going to interpret this one for us. And he's doing it to help the disciples to know how to better understand and interpret some of the following parables. So, the sower. He doesn't go into detail here, but he's a key figure because it's all built around what he does in sowing the seed. So I think the initial sower is Jesus. He's the one now scattering these seeds about the kingdom, giving out the gospel of the kingdom, how we can become related to the king, become part of the king's family. Also then it includes the disciples, because they were going to be the ones that continue on after Jesus went back to heaven. And now that baton and the relay race has been handed down to who? You and I. We are to be sowers of the seed. This is one of our key responsibilities as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now it says in here that the seed is the word of God. Matthew says it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. It's the good news about the kingdom. How you can get into the kingdom. And today we can get into the kingdom in a spiritual sense by putting our faith in the king. That makes him the Lord of our life. He's the king of our life. We submitted ourselves to his rule. And then someday we will be here with him when he actually fulfills all of these promises and sets up a literal kingdom. We get to join him at that point. And that's what that seed is. That's the gospel message. I love what Paul says about the gospel. Romans 1:16, it says, the gospel is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. Given to the Jew first, but it's also good for the Gentiles. See, this is the good news. And it's got power in it. Peter calls it the imperishable word that causes us to be born again in his first book. So the seed is the word of God. It has that power to change a life, to transform a life, to take one out of darkness, put us in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son. Now, the process of sowing is that sharing the good news. The method of sowing at that time was also at times called broadcasting. It's like a radio station broadcast. It's scattering out its waves all over, right? That's what is to happen with the seed of the gospel, the good news. We're to scatter it. We're to distribute it. We don't have to look at the soil and do soil checks to see what's there or not. No, he says, you scatter the seed. That's your job. You're the sower. It's God's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to cause that seed to germinate and to spring forth in new life. So we're to share that good news. We're to let other people know how they can become part of God's kingdom, how they can obey and worship the King and accept his gift of salvation to us. Now it's the soil, again, that's the key element in this parable. And the soil is representing the hearts of those who are listening. It's the heart. You know what's the heart? It's not just the thing that pumps blood here. That's not the idea that he has in mind. The heart is used in the biblical sense to be the seat, the center of you. That's where you think. That's where you reason. That's where you decide. You make your choices. It's also the seat of your emotions. And Jesus is saying, what's there? Because as you think in your heart, so will you be. So that's where the seed needs to go. And you need to think about it and make that response and realize, ah, the gospel's true. The gospel's for me. I want to partake of it. I want to receive it for myself. So let's take a look at those soils in a little closer way. Now, the first soil, that's that hardened path between the fields that people walk over to get from one place to the other. And let me go ahead and read those verses. I'll start with Mark chapter 4, verse 14. And that shows Jesus' interpretation. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So he said in here, in verse 15, that the hard soil is representing a hard heart. Matthew actually calls it that. He says, it's the heart of the listener. It's hard. It's not receptive to the word. These are listeners who do not welcome or receive the word. They may be sitting in the pew. They may have turned on the television or the radio that's broadcasting a message or listened to a podcast, but they're not really tuned in. They're not really paying attention. It's kind of going in one ear and out the other. It's not really grabbing. They're just going through the motions of being in a church service or supposedly listening to a message, but they have no desire to really understand it and put it to work in their life for whatever reason. They're unresponsive. They're indifferent. They're apathetic towards it. These are the people that Jesus was describing earlier when he said, whoa, and he called out the tri-cities in that area, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. He said, woe unto you if the miracles that you have seen were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. So you have a greater judgment because you heard, you saw, but you did nothing with what you saw. So they were hardened. These are like those Pharisees and scribes who heard what Jesus was saying, but just tried to trap him, just tried to refute him, or ended up trying to destroy him. Now, we see in here that there's another element, and that is, it speaks about birds who come onto that hard soil. When they see that seed sitting on there, they think, supper. And they start eating the seed. And this, Jesus tells us, is picturing Satan who comes and takes away the word which has been sown. Can you read 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4?
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
We should think about this. Paul gives us an insight into the spiritual world, and he says, Satan is very powerful. Satan has the power. Snatch the gospel seed right from your mind. Satan can project thoughts in your mind. We know that because Jesus himself said, Satan put that betrayal in Judas's heart. By the way, Satan can use believers
Judas snatched the seed. Did you know that? Because what did Jesus say to Peter? Right after Peter had made his most amazing statement, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Then just a few verses later, after Jesus had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to give my life for everyone on the cross. What did Peter say? No, no, no. Well, I'll let that happen. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. See, Satan had tried to use Peter to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. So Satan can even use believers to snatch the seed. He can do that through so many different ways. Through noises, through distractions, just at the right time. I've been in church services where the invitation is being given and people are really tuned in and listening, and then there's a ruckus in one side of the church or some coughing goes on, and then I've seen people lose their concentration on the message that's being given and focused on whatever distraction is going on there. I've been sharing the gospel sometimes with some children in the neighborhood, and just as I come to the point of asking them if they want to put their faith in Jesus, then a brother or sister comes and says, Mom, aren't you at home? Where do you think that came from? Do you think that was just coincidental that came right at that moment when this child was ready to make a lasting decision in his life? No. Satan has so many ways to snatch the seed from their minds. And he uses different people to do it. He can use music. He can use books that you read, TV documentaries that push evolution and so forth, to snatch seeds of truth from your mind and replace them with false concepts or ideas. You can use friends. You don't want to go to church, do you? And sometimes your friend will call you up just at the time you're ready to go to church or have your devotions or do something to grow spiritually. That's a ploy from the enemy to try to take you away gradually from God's word. So beware. Satan is active, and he can use you and I sometimes to be that distraction to people when the seed is sown. Before that person has a chance to really consider and think about that, sometimes even in your home, I'll think about that when I get home. But between church and home come traffic jams and all kinds of phone calls and texts. They get you all upset, and you forget all about it. You go on about your business, and another week without making a decision. So beware. I hope none of you have this hard soil in your heart. The next one it talks about is the stony soil. And again, it looks the same on the top, but underneath, it has that layer of rock that won't let the roots really go down. It sprouts up quickly. And this is representing people who have an impulsive or a shallow understanding of the gospel. They hear it, they're excited, they're impulsive. Okay, yeah, that sounds good. I believe that. Yeah, I need you, Jesus, in my life. Or yeah, a little bit of God, sure, why not? Yeah, church once in a while, that's okay, yeah. And they get excited about it, but it never really sinks down. They don't have any roots. They don't really ponder the gospel message enough to really understand their sinfulness and their need to turn from their sin. So they may play church. That's what a lot of people are doing today, playing church. So these are ones that make an initial spurt. They look interested. They get involved here, but they soon fade out because they really don't have any roots. They really haven't made an effort to deepen their roots. So they're impulsive, superficial listeners, not really wanting to dig in and understand all that Jesus has to say. And it says then, these kind of people, though they may come to church for a little while, though they may talk a good game for a little while, or carry the right Bible, or whatever, eventually, when the heat comes, it talks about when the sun comes out and the field begins to dry up, all that moisture that's between the rock and the surface of the soil, that they wither. And the sun, representing his persecution, or Luke, he says, when temptation comes, when the old life comes back, when your old friends call them up, say, hey, let's go have this party a little again, okay? Let's go back. You don't really want to do this kind of a Christian thing all the time. You don't get too serious about that. Or when persecution comes, when you get laughed at, when you don't get promoted, when you lose your job, when you don't get to study at the university simply because of your faith, then that's when a lot of people give up, chuck their faith, they throw it away. And it shows that they probably never really believed. One of the verses I'd like to look at here now is 1 John 2:19.
These people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they have left, it proved that they did not belong with us.
Now, this is John the Apostle. He's writing in his first letter. He said, this is nothing new. He's really remembering, I think, this parable said, they walked with us for a little while, then they turned away, but that showed they really were never part of us. Their roots were never really dug in. Now, the third kind of thorny soil. And this is the soil where there's already things underground that's competing for that moisture and the nutrients in the ground. So that the seed of the gospel has competition. Bigger competition, okay? So those roots have been there for a much longer time. They've already got a head start. So when they get the same moisture and the same nutrients, they're going to grow faster and they're going to overtake and
choke out
the good seed so that it doesn't have a chance to even get started. So he says the thorny soil is really cluttered heart. That's people who have already so much stuff in their heart. Divided priorities, or another biblical term is being double-minded. Yeah, you kind of want one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And what Jesus is saying, you can't really do that. You can't love two masters. You got to serve the one and despise the other. Okay, so you got to choose. So being double-minded, having these two priorities. And it goes on to get specific here. It says that the things that the other half of your mind is thinking about are worries, things that are going on in the world, my health, my situation, my finances, my retirement, and so on. All these things that you can worry about rather than give them to the Lord, or riches. A lot of that double-mindedness is, I got to get ahead, so I got to work two jobs. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for the Word of God. So, divided priorities. And guess who gets the short end? God. Okay? That's what he's saying. And covetousness. That means wanting more, wanting bigger, wanting better, whether it's a house, a computer, a car, a phone, whatever it is. It's that lust for things that are choking out God in your life. You can't really make it in the Christian life by just trying to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. Jesus said, I want to be king. I want to rule your life. And if you let me rule your life, I can show you how blessed you can be. How much you can do for me. That's what Jesus wants. He wants all of you. He's not like sprinkling a little salt or pepper on your food. He says, no, I'm the meal. I want to be everything in your life. 1 John 2:15.
Do not love the world or any things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
See, you can't do it. This is John again saying, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus or the church or the kingdom. You got to choose. Be all in or nothing. That's the way it is. And if you're not all in for Jesus, you're going to end up like the seed in this thorny ground, all choked out. Now, thankfully, there's the good soil. That's the heart that is receptive. That's the heart that perseveres. It goes on. It continues. So it grows. And it's the heart that will yield bountifully 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's what Jesus is telling his listeners here, the disciples and the other true followers here, that want to be that good soil. Luke is the one who adds this. Listen to these details. These are the ones who have, one, heard the word, two, in an honest and good heart, that's the heart condition, three, they hold it fast, they hang on to it. So it's not just in one ear and out the next. They're going to hang on to it. They're going to meditate on it. They're going to ponder it. They're going to memorize it if need be. Okay, that's how much they're hanging on to it. Then it says they're going to persist in it. They're going to keep applying. They may fail one day, but they're going to confess that and try again the next day. They're persistent. They're going to persevere. They're going to work at it until that becomes a quality in their life. That's the good soil. And that's what Jesus wants you and my heart to be. Good soil. So that when you hear the word of God, it's like, thank you, Jesus, for telling me this. I say I need to make some changes. Okay, let's start today. And let's live in accordance with what I'm learning from your word. So, and this is what we see in the book of Acts. How much good soil did that seed fall on? The day of Pentecost, how many people believed that first day? 3,000. You read a few verses later, then 5,000 more, okay? And then there's the verse that says, and as such were added daily to the church. You see, that's good soil. And those disciples were busy doing what? Scattering the seed. They were throwing it out there so that everybody could get a chance to hear and respond to the word. You know, welcome obedient listeners. I want to welcome you. That's actually the word in receiving here. It means welcoming. Enjoy receiving part of the word. This is telling us genuine believers always bear fruit. Always. Some 30, some 60, some 100. These verses in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, a good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. Okay? So if you're a good tree, if you are a seed that really is in that good soil, you're going to bring forth good fruit. That proves that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. So, remember what he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what did you hear tonight? Which soil represents your heart? Have you been a little hard-hearted? Not really listening to the truth? Not really wanting to know more of what Jesus has to say, to speak into your life? You're just content to be who you are? You're a little bit hardened? You don't really pay attention in church? You're multitasking, looking at your phone, checking your email, or trying to send a text to somebody? That's a hard heart. Someone who's not interested in hearing the truth. Or are you that rocky soil, the shallow soil? You make a quick response, but when the persecution comes, or when the temptations come from your past life, there you are again, falling back down. You're turning away because you haven't been digging and letting your roots get deeper. Push through the rock, okay? Find out the deep things of God so that you can become strong in your faith. Or are you that thorny, cluttered heart? Your life is so full of stuff and other priorities, God doesn't have a priority at all. And you can tell. Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you spend your time. Where's God on that slide? He's down here. I'd say you've got a lot of thorns to deal with. You need to do some burning of the thorn bushes and some digging out of those roots. Or do you have that receptive, fruitful soil? So, one of the strong takeaways is scatter the gospel seeds far and wide, wherever you can. And here are four things to think about. I think it's good to pray for prepared soil. I have a verse out here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 4.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people.
Yeah. Let's pray for all people. And prayer is plowing up the soil in the heart. So if you want somebody that you know, your friend, your child, a relative, a co-worker to get saved, start by praying. Let the Holy Spirit hammer on that soil and dig it up. Secondly, think of ways to scatter the seed. Get your child aside. Share the gospel. Let them hear the gospel presentation. Take them to somebody who can share. Take somebody to church. Look around you. There's some empty chairs here. Take responsibility. Pack a chair next week, okay? Bring somebody with you that also needs to hear. Because this word needs to get out. People need to hear the gospel. This parable also tells us to expect some to reject. Some are going to say no. I've had that experience many times. Two missionaries from the Baha'i Church came to my door and knocked. They were trying to convince me of the Baha'i faith. You know what the Baha'i believe? Everything. All paths lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what your religion is, you follow it and you end up at the same place. I said, that's not what my Bible says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So that message doesn't ring true with the Bible. As I saw these two men, I saw different reactions. One had grown up in a church. He memorized a lot of scripture. So when I was bringing scripture out, he was going, okay. Now, he was seeing the significance of the scriptures that he had learned as a child. But the other guy, he was just strictly pagan. And he said, come on, let's get out of there. And he took him and went down the street. He didn't want any more gospel to be preached to that boy because that boy was coming under conviction. Okay, but some people will reject. Those two rejected. I used to live in Cyprus, and we used to sometimes talk to young people in different places and pass out little gospel presentations and answer their questions and chat with them. One of them took it, and he was eating in the cafeteria, and when he got done, he just took it, and where he dumped the food, he wadded up the tract and threw it away. He rejected. And I expect that. But, thankfully, some people will receive. They expect to receive. In fact, I got a nice ending to that story. That boy threw that tract away, put the lid on the rubbish bin, and walked off. A little bit later, a Sri Lankan lady, who actually was the cook and helped clean up the place, went to help clean some of the tables up. She lifted up the lid, and she started to throw some of the food in there, and she saw this paper that was wadded up. She pulled it out. She read it. She prayed. She got saved. The name of our church was on the back. She called us, and she came and talked to us, and she started coming to the church. And because she worked at that college, she ended up being responsible for bringing 20 or 30 young people to the church, many of whom got saved. How did she get saved? For picking up something that somebody else rejected. So you never know. Scatter the seed where you can. Some will reject. But praise God, some will respond. So fruit is always the sign of good soil. Two kinds of fruit that the Bible talks about. Galatians 5:22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit
kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
So, look at these verses. This is fruit that should be coming forth in our life. If you're a genuine believer, that seed's taking root. These things should be a regular part of your life. And the other kind of fruit the Bible talks about is that of reaching others. This is what God chose you to do. John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last.
So God's design is to bear fruit. I hope that your heart is full of that welcoming kind of a spirit. To welcome God's truth in, so we bear the fruit of the Spirit and bear fruit and share the good news with others. Father, thank you for teaching us from this parable of the sower. Pray that you would, Lord, give us people to pray for, that you would soften their hearts to hear the good news or to accept an invitation to come to the church or listen to some podcast or sermon online or some other way of sharing the gospel. Lord, help us to be good soil that brings forth much fruit. In Jesus' name.